Today's reading is Judges chapter 16. If you have a blue Bible, it's page 250. And Judges is the seventh book in the Bible, so I want to start. Judges chapter 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will kill him." But Samson lay there until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them onto his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Some time later, he fell in love with the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure her into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength, and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to them, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. And again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep, pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the real rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign God, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zerah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading that, Duncan. It's a bit of a long reading. You might wonder, what's going on? How come we aren't in Acts anymore? I just thought we'd take a couple of weeks' break. We're going to do Acts chapter 12 in a couple of weeks' time. But the reason that we're doing Judges is because back when we did our Judges series, some of you who are eagle-eyed might have noticed, but we never actually talked about Samson. And that was because a guest preacher was meant to come and do Samson. But that didn't happen, and so it's been skipped. It's been on my mind for a couple of years now that I need to get back and finish off this Judges series and talk about Samson. So here we are. But let's pray and ask for God's help to hear from his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word to us and its variedness. Now, it covers all different things, from how the early church was going in Acts to how your people were going in the early days of Israel as a nation recently freed from slavery in Egypt. And sometimes we see how things are going well, and other times we see that they're not going well. But Father, we pray that we might hear from you this morning, that we might be encouraged, that we might be blessed, that we might realize how great a salvation we have in Jesus. Help us, Father, to hear from you this morning. Open our minds, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't say that this story is the strangest story in the Bible. There's plenty of weird stories in the Bible, but it has to be up there, right? Like, the account of Samson has to be one of the weirder ones, and it's not like the other judges. Those of you who have read the book of Judges know that most of the judges, they got their victories over their enemies through the raising of armies. But Samson's different because instead of using armies, he uses his fists. One time he even uses the jawbone of a donkey. In today's passage, he just simply lifts up the gates of a city in Gaza and nicks off with them and leaves them on a hill, apparently 60 kilometers away. Now, these gates would have been absolutely huge, by the way, several tons of wood and iron. In some ways, the story of Samson's a little bit like a comic book movie, right? It's a bit like a DC or a Marvel film. In fact, they should make a series or a movie about Samson. I think if they did it well, it would be absolutely epic. But it's so far removed from our lives. We have this supernaturally strong man. He's some kind of Hercules figure. In fact, the similarity between Hercules and Samson is so striking that some people think that it refers to the same person. Both of them killed a lion with their bare hands. Both of them are known for their prodigious strength and women problems. And both end up tragically taking their own lives. There are plenty of differences too, which is why most don't argue that one is dependent on the other. But the fact that there is a similar story, which we know is a myth, is a problem because it makes it seem like Samson is a myth. I want to show you that this is all very real. Samson really lifted huge gates off a city and walked them away. He really did pull down a building by himself. And if you think about it, it's not that hard to believe when we consider that we believe a central core tenet of Christianity is that a man rose from the dead. That God created the whole world in 6 days out of nothing. If Gideon could defeat a whole army with simply 300 men, then it's not hard to believe that God could empower one man to be supernaturally strong. And yet, how do we relate to a man that can kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, can lift the gates of a city that weigh a ton or more? We can't. In those ways, Samson is entirely extraordinary. And yet, I believe that Samson's life has something to teach us. Because though he is used mightily by God, he is a deeply flawed character. And what's more is that this flaw in his character has been clear from the beginning. He's strong, but he is stupid. He is used by God, but he doesn't seem to serve God wholeheartedly. He seems to think that he can do whatever he likes and never suffer the consequences of it. It seems like Samson thinks he can spit in the face of God and enjoy his blessings forever. And when you think about that, you might realize, like I do, is that Samson is a lot more like us than we like to admit. The first point this morning is Samson continually gives in to sin. Samson continually gives in to sin. Have a look again at verses 1 to 7. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told Samson is here, so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that he may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have never been dried, I'll become weak as any other man." The account of Samson in Judges 16 starts out, I think, with like a harsh reality check. This is no children's Bible story. This is not a cartoon, right? If you've seen a cartoon version of Samson, it kind of leaves this bit out. Maybe you grew up in a church that had a flannel board. The flannel board version of Samson does not include this detail. And there is simply no justifying Samson's behavior. It's sin. And it's not even the first time that he's done it. Samson doesn't seem to be able to control himself when it comes to women. It's not just this unnamed woman in Gaza. Samson's first wife was a Philistine as well. And the Philistines were the enemies of God's people. They had false gods, and they were a constant thorn in the side of Israel. They were their enemies. And when Samson suggested to his parents that he wanted to marry a Philistine, they were shocked. And they said, "Isn't there someone among our own people that you can marry?" but Samson wanted the Philistine woman. And the reason that this is a problem is because God had commanded the Israelites not to marry outside of their own people. And it wasn't because of some kind of racism, but because of the spiritual danger that such marriages represent. See, the women of other countries had foreign gods, and flirt to convert just wasn't a thing back then. In fact, it's not a thing now. The dangers are the same. What tends to happen in nearly every case is instead of the non-believer becoming a believer, is that the believer gets drawn away and led astray. And yet, time after time, Samson goes after foreign women. This one, he doesn't even bother to marry. And it doesn't even say if he married Delilah. And if this wasn't a big enough blot on Samson's character, this Bible hero, if this wasn't a big enough blot, he regularly comes into contact with dead things. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. And that is a person who's taken a vow not to cut their hair, not to drink wine, and never to become ceremonially unclean. Now, one thing that is definitely unclean is dead things. Now, a regular Jew, if they accidentally touched something that was unclean, they would be unclean for a certain period, they would wash, and then they would be clean again. But the Nazarite had taken a vow not to touch unclean things. And yet Samson doesn't seem to be able to help himself. The first thing he does is in his life of being a hero, is killing that lion. And later when he comes back, inside of the carcass is an extraordinary sight, is a beehive. The bees are making honey inside the carcass of a lion. Now, a regular Jew sort of hearing about that would go, you go nowhere near that. Like, don't touch it. Don't go anywhere near that because that is unclean. What does Samson do? Scoops the honey out and eats it and gives it to his family members. It's like he doesn't even care about the rules. He uses the jawbone of a donkey to kill people. That's unclean. And finally, verse 7 says something that also shows that he doesn't care about being unclean. It says, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs. Now it says that in the NIV 84. If you have a different NIV, it says bowstrings. Bowstrings were made out of the tendons of animals. And if they were fresh, well, then they were pretty close to a dead thing. Samson does not care about breaking his vows. He continually gives in to sin. If he's hungry, he eats, unclean or clean. If he sees a woman he likes, he takes her, whether she is foreign or not, his wife or not. He doesn't seem to be able to stop himself. He's not worried about coming into contact with things that he has vowed to stay separate from. And in that way, we are just like Samson. In precisely this way, I am Samson. We might not have super strength, but how often do we come into contact with the very things that we vowed to stay separate from? There was this amazing preacher called Art Azurdia III. And I reckon, and even though he wasn't a big name yet, he is probably one of the best preachers in the last 50 years. And you could hear this guy, and his rhetoric is soaring. He talked about heaven and about the glories of the resurrection, the glories of salvation in Christ. And he was kind of coming up. He was doing the circuit. You know, you go to the big conferences in the US and speak there. And he even spoke at the Shepherd's Conference, John MacArthur's church. It's one of the biggest conferences in America. And after he did that in 2018, it came out that he'd had an affair. Well, an affair is putting it lightly. It seems like he spiritually and sexually abused a student at his seminary. And the story is a troubling one. This is a man that knew the Bible well, and in fact horribly used the Bible to manipulate a young woman into doing the wrong thing. This was a man who knew the truth, who had vowed to never do anything like that. And the temptation for us is to think, what a terrible person. He's clearly a very wicked individual, and he is. And it troubles me greatly that this man has started preaching again. But the biggest mistake we can make is to think that Art Azodia is a different kind of being, and that the things that he did are things that we would never do, because the reality is, at some point, he said precisely the same thing about himself. Beware where you think you are strong, lest you fall. That's what the Bible says. Do not underestimate the human capacity for sin. And don't think that by saying to ourselves, I would never do anything like that, that that statement is enough to protect us from doing the thing we said we would not do. Because Samson had committed his whole life to never touching dead things, to not cutting his hair, and certainly not taking foreign women as wives. And yet he does all those things. Samson is not worried about coming into contact with the things that he has vowed to separate himself from. And you know what? I am Samson. And if I'm not careful, if I don't trust in Jesus and beg God for his help regularly, if we don't recognize how desperately we are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to God, then myself and everybody here could end up being a lot more like Samson than we ever thought possible. Samson continually gives in to sin. The second thing that Samson does is he presumes upon God. Now, this whole Samson and Delilah episode is almost comical. It's almost like a farce. Delilah is clearly trying to get Samson captured, and he tells one lie after another. First it was the bowstrings, then it's new ropes. Finally it's this complicated setup where his hair needs to be woven into a loom. It's hard to even imagine the practicalities of how that worked. Each time Samson is able to defend himself. Now this might have been an amusing account of how he was toying with his enemies in the Philistines, if it wasn't for the tragedy of the final episode. Have a look again at verses 15 and 16. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Delilah turns the manipulation up to 11. She nags and she nags. And then even though Samson knows without a shadow of a doubt what she's going to do with the information, he tells her. He tells her the secret of his power. Now this probably says something about where Samson's strengths lay. And let's just say they weren't in the brain department. This is not big brain stuff. Of course she was going to betray him. His hair is the greatest symbol of his vow, and when it was cut, so was his access to supernatural power. And what's so sad about it is that he wasn't even aware of the change. Have a look at verses 19 to 21. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. When she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to a grinding grain in the prison. Those are fateful words. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What we're seeing in Judges is a snapshot of a nation, a civilization in decline. The cycle of Judges is that the people go along for a time and then they fall increasingly into sin. Then God allows their enemies to come in and oppress them. Then they cry out to God and he raises up a savior. And then they have a time of peace. But you see, it's not just a cycle in Judges. It is a downward spiral. The people over time are becoming more and more corrupt, and so are their saviors. And not even Samson is immune. Samson is a reflection of the nation. The people of God as a whole. And the author of Judges calls us to look at him and see that this guy is appalling. He's immoral. Yet God still uses him. He's so far from God's standard. It seems like he is a terrible person. He disregards God's commands. He does whatever he likes. He seems to think there'll be no consequences. He touches unclean things. He takes foreign women as lovers. He thinks, no matter what I do, God will be there for me. And yet instead, God had left him and he wasn't even aware of it. See, the author doesn't just want the audience to have an account of history, but to also come to a realization that God will not put up with a stubborn and rebellious people forever. Actions have consequences. And the consequences of ongoing and unrepentant sin are that God will have nothing to do with it. Now, some of you might be thinking, hang on a second, Isaac, settle down. We believe in once saved, always saved. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that if God has saved us, then we have been saved eternally. And I absolutely believe that. But we can't just ignore what the Bible says about the very real danger of falling away. Jesus warns us clearly that the vine branch that has been grafted in can be cut off. The Bible says the soul that goes on sinning will die. Hebrews 10 gives us this warning. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. To be perfectly honest with you, I have no idea how that works out in the sovereignty of God. What I do know is that we cannot presume upon God, that we can do whatever we like and he will come through for us. Because this is a relationship. Our relationship with Jesus isn't just a transaction where we've just had the thought, yes, Jesus died for my sins, and now we have a ticket to heaven. Our relationship with Jesus is much more than that. It is a whole life commitment. He doesn't call us just to get our ticket punched to go to heaven. He calls us to follow him wherever he leads. It's a relationship. Because I am a good son, I regularly talk to my mum on the phone. And because she's a good mum, she listens to me. But also because I'm not a great son, I sometimes, and I don't reckon any of you have ever done this, all right, so you can look at me as a bad person. But occasionally I've been on the phone to my mother and I've got a little bit distracted. Maybe I got a notification on my phone, maybe I started reading an article. And you think to yourself, I can do this. I can read the article and I can talk to my mother at the same time. Newsflash, Einstein, you can't. She knows. She knows that I'm not paying attention. And you know what? It's extremely rude. And it shouldn't come as a surprise when my mother says, "Look, it looks like you're busy. I'll leave you to it." She is my mother, but she is also a person, and I can't expect her to hang around if I ignore her completely. We need to understand that Jesus is not a vending machine. He's not just a ticket to heaven. He is someone that calls us into relationship with himself. And he loves us, and he calls us to love him. But if we do whatever we want and just presume Jesus will be there when we want him, we may wake up to find out that he isn't there, and what makes it worse is that we didn't even notice when he left. The third and final point is that Samson remains God's servant. All is not loss and terror. Samson may have lost both eyes. That's another thing that the flannel board misses out. Some of you might be offended by my constant attacks on flannel board. I apologize deeply. Please forgive me. He might have lost both of his eyes. His hair might have been cut off. He has been captured and disgraced. But verse 22 gives us a note of hope. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. His hair might have been cut. He might have given up the thing that represented his vow and his service to God. But it's hair. And hair, most of the time, except when it's on me, has a funny habit of growing back. It's a hint that God has not completely abandoned Samson. Obviously, it's not the physical hair that gives Samson strength. The hair is a symbol of his commitment to God. And though he is at his lowest point, there is hope. But things get pretty low for Samson first. Have a look at verses 23 to 25. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Samson has gone from being a judge against the Philistines to being a joke amongst them. He's like a court jester paraded for their entertainment so that he can be mocked. And the Philistines love it. They praise their god Dagon. They're in high spirits. Samson, meanwhile, is at his lowest point. And maybe that's exactly where he needed to be to remember whom he was called to serve. He was called to be a servant of the Most High God. The God he serves created all things. The God of Israel is the God of the universe and will not be mocked. Have a look again at verses 28 to 30. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines and my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Samson remembers God in his lowest point. And he uses the covenant name of Lord, Yahweh, in Hebrew. He calls out for God's help in one final act to bring judgment on those who have mocked the God of the world. Now, I don't think Judges is telling us whether this action was fully right or fully wrong. I think that in a time of war, there may well be a place for a noble sacrifice. But it isn't shy about telling us that with this one act, he took out more of the enemy than Samson did in the rest of his life. And in a lot of ways, that's actually kind of sad. It seems that Samson is much more effective as God's agent of judgment dead than he ever was alive. He does more of what he was called to do in his death than he ever did while he was living. But there's another angle to this, and that is that God doesn't abandon Samson forever. Yes, Samson sinned. His sins led to God leaving him for a season. There were consequences to Samson's disobedience, but God's love for his people is so great that he does not give up on them entirely. From time to time, God's people come under discipline. From time to time, God allows his people to reap what they sow. But he will not cast out the one who comes to him, no matter what they've done. No matter how far away they've wandered. No matter how many lovers they have taken. No matter how desecrated the holy things entrusted to them. God does not abandon Samson entirely and gives him strength for one final act. I often think about Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights leader, although there are similarities in their stories, but Martin Luther, the reformer. There is simply no way to overestimate the importance of Martin Luther in the history of the church. He rescued the gospel. It was a time when people believed you needed to have somebody, a priest, to mediate between you and God. You couldn't come to God directly. You needed to go through a priest. It was a time when people believed you needed to work your way to heaven. You needed to be good on top of what Jesus did. It was a time when people believed you could purchase salvation for your family members. You could spring them out of purgatory by paying a fine or fee. Martin Luther stood against the power of the church and he rescued the gospel. But putting it mildly, he was not a perfect man. He had a weird obsession with flatulence, but I'll let that slide. You can look that up in your own time. He had some pretty abominable views on Jews. He wrote a 65,000 word book called The Jews and Their Lies. He calls for the destruction of synagogues, the destruction of Jewish schools and homes, for rabbis to be forbidden to preach, for the stripping of legal protection of Jews on highways, for the confiscation of their money. There is absolutely no question that Nazi Germany used Martin Luther's teachings to justify the horrors of their regime. And there is no excuse for that. For all the good that he did, in some ways, Martin Luther was a bad person. And yet, God used him to rescue the gospel from the clutches of a church that had locked the good news away from the common man. I'm not arguing that the good that someone does outweighs the bad. Martin Luther had to answer to God for his views. But he wasn't saved by what he did or didn't do. He was saved by faith in Jesus. You see, what I'm arguing this morning is that God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. If God can use Martin Luther, who was anti-Semitic, if God can use Samson, who was a philanderer, if God can use David, who was a murderer and an adulterer, if God who can use Solomon, who took 700 wives and had 300 concubines and worshipped foreign gods, if God can use Gideon, who was faithless and tested God, if God can use Peter, who lied about being a disciple of Jesus, if God can use Paul, who murdered Christians, then God can use anyone. He can take the wreckage of our lives and use it for his glory. We can and are being used by God. And we will be used by God even more, no matter what is in our past, if only we come to him and ask him to use us. To ask God to use us in our workplaces or in our homes. Do not let the past prevent you or make you think that you're not able to be used by God because of the things that you've done. He can and he will use you to bless the nations, to show his love to the world, to make a garden in the wilderness, to be the light of the world and a city on a hill, because that's what God does. On the surface, it seems like the story of Samson is too far removed from us to have any relevance. We're not Nazarites, which is just as well. We do not have super strength, at least not that I know of. None of us will be running around with the jawbone of a donkey anytime soon. And yet in the story of Solomon, we see a man who gives in to temptation, that presumes upon God, and yet is not abandoned. And we realize, I am Samson. I am Samson. God is calling us to be less Sam and more son. To flee temptation. To recognize our dependence on him. To devote ourselves to him. To know that he loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how far we've wandered. Let's pray. Father, help us to live lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. We recognize that we fail so often at that, that we do presume upon you, that we do give in to sin. Father, I thank you that you don't abandon us. I pray, Father, that we would treat this relationship with you as if it is a relationship, spending time with you in prayer and in your word. Following hard after Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us, you would strengthen us, and that we might keep short accounts with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.